Before the break, I mentioned that one of the best ways to consider the passage that we are studying, Luke chapter 1, chapter 11, from verses 1 through 13, which has to do with our Lord's teaching on prayer, is to consider it in terms of four propositions. A first proposition is simple, and that is prayer is an important activity of your life. That's the first proposition. Now, we have already mentioned that it is one of the two termini of Christian activities that the early church was involved jointly. Now, as a Christian, you should recognize how important prayer is in your life. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, while on this planet, recognized how important prayer is. Notice the very first sentence of Luke 11:1. It reads, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place." Now, the time of this prayer was unknown, but it was a time different from his visit to the home of Martha and her sister Mary that was reported in the last chapter. Now, this is because the expression "one day" is the way the translators of the NIV chose to render a Greek word that literally could be translated "it happened." And that's the way you see it most time in the Authorized Version or the King James Version. "Or it came to pass," indicating something that happened at a time different from the previous one. So in the same fashion, the place of this prayer is not mentioned or is not known. Nor is it important. That's how he says we have that phrase, "in a certain place." But what Jesus did at that place, which is prayer, is what the Holy Spirit wants us to focus. According to that expression where it says, Jesus was praying. Jesus was praying. Now, it is interesting, though, that the word "praying" is in what we call a present participle in the Greek, implying that praying was a habit of Jesus. In effect, his habitual activity outside the teaching or preaching is praying, according to the summary statement recorded in Luke chapter 5 verse 16. Luke 5:16 reads, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." Now, that word "often" implies habit. So Jesus had a habit of praying. Now, by the way, Luke is not alone in his testimony of the prayer life of Jesus. The writer of Hebrews makes a reference to Jesus' life of prayer in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7. This is what the writer of Hebrews has to say about the prayer life of our Savior. It says, "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission." So it is no wonder that Luke, in his gospel, record shows Jesus in his humanity as a man of prayer. Let me walk you through to prove that. Consider the following records then. Now, during Jesus' water baptism, it is said that he was engaged in prayer. Luke 3:21. Well, what we're doing is just walk through to show from Luke's gospel, since he was one of the gospel writers that focused on this point, that Jesus, while on the earth, was a man of prayer. So here we see him in water baptism. So when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. Notice the next thing. And as he was praying, heaven was open. Then before choosing the 12 apostles to the Jews, we were also informed that Jesus prayed all night. According to the same Luke, since you're already in the Luke, everything we're going is in Luke for now. Luke chapter 6. Look at the 6th chapter. So just hold on to your Luke, the book of Luke. Luke chapter 6. We look at verses 12 and 13. It reads, "One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles." An important occasion. The God-man spent a whole night praying so he can choose 12 men. At another occasion, prior to asking the disciples that big question of their understanding of his identity, we are informed that again Jesus was praying. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 18. This is what it reads. It's, "Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, 'Who did the crowd say I am?'" Now, following that, in his transfiguration experience, Jesus also was praying according to Luke 9:28. Look at verse 28. Verse 28 reads, "About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray." Now, recently we have studied where after the 72 disciples returned from their mission that he had sent to them, Jesus offered thanksgiving to the Father, which of course is part of prayer, as recorded in Luke chapter 10, verse 21. Luke 10:21 reads, "At that time Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure.'" Now, as Jesus himself approached death on the cross, we find him again praying. According to the record of Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22. Verses 39 through 34. Here, this is what it says. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Intense prayer. But that's not all though. Even at the cross, we find Jesus again praying. He prayed for those who crucified him, according to Luke 23, verse 34. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. This is what Luke 23:34 reads. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided off his clothes by casting lots. You know, that prayer is kind of amazing to me. And I think it's one we all should pray about. We should all come to the habit. When people are doing certain things to you, you just know they don't know what they're doing. Although sometimes it appears that they know what they're doing, and you just pray for God to give you strength to ignore them. Because they don't know what they're doing. They're not in their right minds. So it is, in fact, amazing that the last thing Jesus did before he died on the cross was praying to the Father. As we read, still in Luke 23, look at verse 46. The same Luke 23, look at verse 46. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he said this, he breathed his last. Now, can anyone consider all these events of Jesus praying and not come out with the conclusion that Jesus was a praying man? Now, if the God-man, while on this planet, prayed constantly, who are we not even pray more? Shouldn't we be praying more? Remember, he's God. And he prayed this much. In every event he met. So do you see that prayer is an important activity that you should be concerned with? You are to pray in every situation that you face. This requirement is expressed in that command of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 17. 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 17 reads, "Pray continually." That's it. Pray continually. That's a command. Now this command of course does not mean that you should be on your knees all day long, or that you should pray without interruption. That's not the issue here. No, it means that you should form the habit of praying under different circumstances of your life, and in every occasion, you have the attitude of prayer. The prayer does not have to be long, but you should pray to your Heavenly Father in every situation that you face. Now, I like the translation of that verse that is suggested in the UBS, or the United Bible Society New Testament Handbook, with respect to this command. This is the way it suggests that you can translate it in various languages, but in English, you could do it this way. Say, be ready to speak to God at all times. That's one way they say you can render it. Or, you say, speak to God on any and all occasions. That's a way to expand that to what it means to pray continually. Now, any of these translations captures the intent of the command to pray continually. The point is that you should recognize that prayer is an important activity of your spiritual life. That's the first proposition, that you should remember that. That prayer is an important activity of your life. Just as you breathe air, breathe prayer. So this brings me then to the second proposition. A second proposition is that you must have the desire to know how to pray in order to truly learn how to pray. You must have the desire to know how to pray. You must desire it in order to truly learn how to pray. Now, I realize that many of us believers think that we know how to pray. But perhaps it is that assumption that keeps us from being effective in our prayers. It seems to me that every believer should constantly desire to know how to pray more effectively, or to continue to improve in his or her prayer life. What I'm saying is, it seems to me that none of us should ever be satisfied with our prayer life. We should keep yearning, wanting to know, to be more effective in our prayers. Our desire to know how to pray effectively may be, of course, due to other believers. Now, we could listen to others pray and come to the conclusion that we do not know how to pray. Of course, here we have to be very careful, because there are some people who ramble in prayer in public, or those who are involved in repetition, that many may seem, to some it may seem that they know how to pray because they're repeating themselves, just rambling. Rambling, because when I say rambling, with people who pray and ramble, that's exactly how the kind of conversation they have with people. They ramble. They're not organized. They just keep rambling. Whatever comes in mind, they say it. It's a rambling. Now, rambling or repetition in prayer is not proper. As the Lord indicated in his teaching of prayer on the Sermon on the Mount. So in any event, it is possible that you could be listening to great prayer warriors. Normally, they are very rare today, but prayer warriors are those who pray with results. So you recognize that, you know, listen to such people, you may recognize that you do not know how to pray. Well, you're not alone in that feeling. There is nothing wrong if you are challenged to seek to learn how to pray more effectively by listening to great prayer warriors. Listen to them pray. Now, my authority for making this assertion is the last sentence of where we're starting, really. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. The last sentence of Luke 11:1 reads, "When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples.'" Now, why do you suppose that this unidentified disciple, we don't know which of them, this unidentified disciple requested for Jesus to teach them how to pray? Why do you suppose that was preceded with the clause, "when he finished"? Why that clause? Now, I submit to you that the reason is to cause us to realize that it was Jesus' prayer that motivated the unidentified disciple to make his request. He must have observed Jesus pray. He or the other disciples might not have really heard what he prayed, but perhaps they sensed that there is something unique about his prayer. Now, you know, there are people, and I read this every now and then in some books, and you hear there are people who can pray for an hour, 2 hours. But that's in private. That's private prayer, not in public. Every public prayer should be as precise and short as possible. And you can still spend 2 hours on your knees. That's great. But once you're in public praying, there's something specific. And you should limit yourself to that, whatever that specific thing is, in public prayer. So in somehow, these disciples noticed there was something unique about Jesus' prayer. It could have been that they watched his concentration, because prayer requires a lot of concentration. And that's why there are not too many prayer warriors today, maybe, because we don't concentrate too much these days. We have too many things distracting us. Or they could have watched the length of the time of Jesus' prayer that this unidentified disciple realized he did not know how to pray. Now, we do not know precisely what this unidentified disciple observed, but he must have observed something that caused him to realize that he did not know how to pray as he watched the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, in prayer. We don't know. I suspect that he probably didn't pray aloud. There are only very few prayers of aloud that we're given a little bit hint about, maybe one or two sentences, until his true prayer, the priestly prayer of Jesus Christ, recorded in John 17. That's the only one we have in full detail, which we studied, and saw why it was necessary. Now, Luke writes, "when he finished." That's Jesus, when he finished. In fact, the very clause, "when he finished," suggests that there must have been something that alerted this unidentified disciple that Jesus had finished praying. What is it then that alerted him or the other disciples that Jesus had finished praying? What's it? Well, the passage does not specify. Therefore, we could only speculate what caused the disciples to realize that Jesus has finished. He could have moved away from them and assumed any posture of prayer. And so, when there was a change in that posture, or when he returned to them, the disciples knew that he has finished his prayer. Now, our mention of the word posture that Jesus must have taken in prayer requires further comment, because many Christians today are more interested in appearing acceptable or presentable to others. That they criticize, others will take a different posture in prayer than they do. Now, well, you know, we're so much concerned about having everything fit neatly, to the point that the Holy Spirit has no room to walk. In other words, we don't want to do anything that will look the ordinary. We want to conform. So we have to pattern everything, package it. And therefore, the Holy Spirit is not working. This is one of these that I'm really dealing with in terms of posture. Of course, the posture of the body is not that important. It is, without a doubt, the posture of the soul. That is, whether the soul is free from contamination of sin or not. That's what's important. But this notwithstanding, of course, we should recognize that there are several postures that a believer could assume while praying. See, we as believers, especially in this present time, we are too fond of criticizing other believers because of they do what we don't understand. We immediately assume they are wrong because they don't conform to our preconceived idea, whatever that is. So, let's say a few things about this posture about praying. A person could pray standing up. King Solomon stood up in his prayer of dedication of the temple as recorded in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22. First Kings 8:22 reads, "Then Solomon stood up before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands towards heaven, and he prayed." I mean, that's the posture he took. Now, Jesus recognized this posture, that he made a reference to it in Mark chapter 11, verse 25. Mark 11:25. Mark 11:25 says, "And when you stand praying, stand praying. If you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Just dealing with the condition, as well as the posture that you can take. Now, a person could pray bowing down. It is because some practiced this posture that the psalmist, in his call for worship, or prayer, use it in the call for worship in Psalms 95, verse 6. Psalms 95, verse 6. Says, "Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." But perhaps, though, a more popular posture of prayer is kneeling down. That's the more popular posture that we find from the Bible. Solomon, King Solomon himself, practices this posture of prayer in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 verse 13. I mean, I understand we all have all kinds of problems. People with, bad knees, they can kneel to pray, so what? But I'm just saying these are the most popular that's given to us in the Bible. 2 Chronicles chapter 6 verse 13. It reads this way. Now, he had made a bronze platform, 5 feet long, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high. And he placed it in the center of the outer court. He stood on the platform and then knelt down before the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hand toward heaven. And if somebody did it today, most people would be laughing at him. But never to say though, Jesus himself practiced this posture of kneeling down in prayer. As we read, or we've actually look at that passage, Luke chapter 22, look at verse 41. Luke 22. Luke 22 verse 41. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed. That's a posture. The Apostle Paul also adopted this posture of kneeling down in prayer, as described in Acts 20, verse 36. Acts chapter 20 verse 36. It reads, when he said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. Now sometimes in the Bible times, people prayed by falling face down. Face down. Now Moses and Aaron adopted this posture when interceding for Israel, as recorded in Numbers chapter 16 verse 22. Numbers chapter 16, look at verse 22. But Moses and Aaron fell face down and cried out. Notice what they fell face down and cried out, "O God, God of the spirits of all mankind, will you be angry with the entire assembly when only one man sins?" You notice that what I was doing in my introduction about corporate, that one person can bring down a whole community of believers. One person. Because that's what Moses and Aaron was praying here, pleading. Just for one man, are you going to wipe us out? One man. Anyway, But my interest here is just to show you that they fell face down. Now, Jesus also uses posture. In one of his prayers, before facing the cross, according to the record of Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. Okay, Matthew 26:39 reads, "Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.'" Now, another posture people adopted in the Bible times during prayer is the spreading out of their hands. You see people do that today, some of us start laughing at them. It is because this posture was practiced that God said what prophet Isaiah recorded in Isaiah 1:15. Isaiah 1:15. This is to show that spread. And he said, "When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood." Still, another posture adopted in prayer time, in Bible times, is not just spreading, but they call it lifting up the hands. It is this practice that is reflected in Psalms 28 verse 2. Of Psalms tells us about this lifting hands. Say, "Hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help. As I lift up my hands towards your most holy place." Now the early church definitely must have adopted this posture that the Apostle Paul could issue that command to pray in terms of lifting up the hands in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 8. First Timothy 1:2, verse 8. We see that again where it says, "I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing." This is because of postures some of the postures that were practiced, that the apostle could just use that illustration here. So the point though is, the posture one takes is not to be criticized, so long as the soul is clean in time of prayer. Like I said, you can kneel down because you have problem with your knees. It doesn't matter. But don't laugh at somebody who kneels. You can lift your hand. It doesn't matter. But don't lift somebody who does so. All I'm saying that those who like to be critical of the posture of others during prayer, whatever posture they take, I'm saying if you become critical, you're wrong. That's all I'm saying. Because of these passages. So just because a person takes a different posture in prayer than you are used to, does not mean that he's wrong. Your concern should be more of the condition of the soul, which of course you could not really know, since we're not privileged to see anyone's soul's condition. Although under certain conditions you could possibly know of the soul condition through a person's conduct. You can possibly know. So in any event, our point is that the unidentified disciple that spoke after Jesus finished his prayer observed something that signaled to him that Jesus had ended his prayers. We emphasize that there was something that this unidentified individual saw about Jesus and his prayer that caused him to recognize that he needed Jesus to teach him and the other disciples to pray. His observation is of great practical importance to all of us. By this I mean that we should be aware that our conduct can be contagious to others. Our conduct can be contagious to others. We influence others by what we do, whether we are conscious or not. For example, if we are around those we admire, before we know it, we will have picked up some of their ways. So is it any wonder then that the Bible cautions us about our association with those who are unbelievers, or even those who are believers but who do not live according to the truth? Because if you hang around them, they're going to influence you, whether you like it or not, whether you agree or not. That's just fact. Our conduct is contagious. And that's why this man observed something about Jesus. It affected him right away. And that's why he asked for him to teach him about this prayer, about how to pray. Now recall though that our second proposition is that you must have the desire to know how to pray in order to truly learn how to pray. So here is the point of this proposition. We pay attention to something that we know we need. In other words, only when we realize our need for something that we take it seriously or we become focused on it. If someone begins, for example, to speak about that which we're in need of, then we listen. What I'm saying is just very easy. We may study a whole lot of things here, but the day where you have some particular problem and that passage we're dealing with is dealing with your problem, you go like this. You focus. Because it's dealing with your problem. But the truth of the matter, you choose focus all the time. So you can observe what the Holy Spirit has for you. So this unidentified disciple of Jesus recognizes his need to pray effectively. He realized that he did not know how to pray. It is for this reason that he made that request in Luke 11:1 that we're looking at. Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. Now apparently, this unidentified disciple knew that John taught his disciples how to pray. He knew it. Now it is likely that he must not have been an earlier disciple of Jesus Christ, since his request indicates that he knew nothing about the teaching of Jesus regarding prayer in his Sermon on the Mount. Because Christ already taught that. But this individual probably was a later disciple. In addition, he probably was probably once one of John's disciples, to have known that John taught his disciples to pray. I'm saying he could have been one of those disciples of John that left John to become Jesus' disciple. These are mentioned in John chapter 1, verses 35 through 39. John chapter 1 verses 35 through 39. He reads, "Next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?' They said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.' So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. I suspect that one of these two may have been the one that raised this question. When this unidentified disciple made his plea, it is because he recognized his need to know how to pray more effectively, and what to pray or what to say when he prays. So again, I ask you, do you have a problem praying, especially in public, among believers? Do you have that problem? Is it because you do not know what to say or what? Well, if you're convinced that you need to know what to pray, then Jesus has the answer for you. What we've already done relates to introduce our study in verse 1. The Lord has the answer of what you should pray and how you should pray about it. But for the first time in a long time, we are really out of time, because I think I have about 2 or 3 more minutes before it gets to 12. So all I can say is, if you're interested to find out, come back next week. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here that your issue, your concern is not even prayer. You're not alive. You can't talk to God because you're dead. You don't have anything to do with him. Now, I'm not saying you're not a nice person. You might be a nice person, but you're dead, in that there is no relationship between you and God. You're walking around, breathing, but spiritually dead. You're dead in sin. Everything about you tells you that you don't have a relationship with Christ. That whole thing can be changed, though, because God knew that you are incapable of helping yourself. So he took on human form. So he came in the person of Jesus Christ, and he went to the cross, took all your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world, and he died for them. While he was on that cross, he cried out that it's all finished. We never can fathom the pain of having his back lacerated, of carrying the cross. But that didn't cause him any pain or cause him to really cry out. But when my sins and your sins hit him, that's when he cried out. That tells us sin is very heavy, very painful, but he bore it all so that you will be free. In other words, that you need to see yourself as in need of a Savior. When you do, the good news is that Jesus Christ had already paid the price, so that what is left of you is to believe him. This is why the Bible commands, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Believe what? The Bible again says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and by believing in him you have life through his name. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who died on the cross, resurrected the third day, if you trust this, you will receive eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. May you make us aware of our inability to pray. Make us conscious to recognize that our life on this planet is to be sustained through your word and through prayers. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.